Would you turn, please, to Ecclesiastes chapter 11? Ecclesiastes chapter 11. Please stand for the reading of God's word. We'll read verses 1 through 6. Cast your bread upon the waters, for you will find it after many days. Give a portion to 7 or even to 8, for you do not know what disaster may happen on earth. If the clouds are full of rain, they empty themselves on the earth. And if a tree falls to the south or to the north, in the place where the tree falls, there it will lie. He who observes the wind will not sow, and he who regards the clouds will not reap. As you do not know the way, the spirit comes to you in the bones of comes to the bones in the womb of a woman with child, so you do not know the work of God who makes everything. In the morning sow your seed, and at evening withhold not your hand, for you do not know which will prosper, this or that, or whether both alike will be good. Thus far the Lord's word. Please be seated. Do you ever wonder whether anything that you do for God really matters? Whether when you pray for a friend, does God really hear it? Do people seem to be changed? Do they seem to be healed? Do the things you pray for come to pass? When you give money to help others, does it really change their lives? Does it really have an effect? What good does it do? We sometimes wonder. We share the gospel with somebody, or with many people, but we're not sure that we see anyone get saved. Sometimes we may not know, we may not see what the results are. Sometimes we do hear about results. We hear missionary reports of people that were saved and came to know Christ, people that were ministered to, and that's an encouragement. But sometimes maybe in our personal lives or in the life of this church, we wonder, well, we don't see people coming to Christ. We don't see people believing the gospel for the first time and coming to Jesus. But yet there are things we do see. We do see fruit being born in people's lives. We do see people growing in grace. And we should be thankful for those things. In this passage, I want to look at 4 points, though the two middle ones could be combined. But the first is to cast your bread and to give portions. The second is to don't let obstacles stop you. Thirdly, don't let ignorance stop you. Don't let not knowing the future stop you. And then fourthly, sow your seed with trust in God. So casting your bread or sending your bread, as I explained to the children, this could refer to planting. It could refer to the seafaring traders. That may be what's in mind. The idea of planting, I don't necessarily subscribe to that because it says cast your bread or send your bread upon the waters. It doesn't say seed. So, you know, bread's never used for seed, so it doesn't seem like it's planting. But maybe it is. Maybe the illustration is seafaring traders. Think of 1 Kings 9 and 10. Solomon's had an extensive sea trade. He'd send goods out and would get things back every 3 years. He would send. It may have taken that long, in fact, to enact the finality of the trades. Or we think of Proverbs 31, 14. The Proverbs 31 woman being like a merchant ship, getting her food from afar. The idea of sea trade. But this illustration has lots of different examples. And historically, the intent of the illustration has been mostly understood to be that of being generous, of giving to those who are in need. And that's sort of supported by the giving a portion to 7 or even to 8, for you do not know what disaster may happen on the earth. Giving a portion. The Jewish custom at times of holidays was to not only celebrate yourself, but give a portion to others. Commanded in the scriptures, I think, in a couple places. Also exemplified by Nehemiah, as the Lord told him to, you know, give a portion to those who don't have anything prepared, so that all can rejoice. A very good custom indeed. Now we might say of this that, well, you know, it's also talking about diversifying investments. Sure, you can apply it that way. It does apply that way. I remember reading Larry Burkett's books, and he would talk about that sort of thing. You know, you want to invest and save for the future, save for retirement, that sort of thing, and you want to diversify those investments. Don't put all your stock in one company. Don't put all your eggs in one basket, we might say. You know, the idea is to spread things out, because you don't know what disaster could happen. You don't know what might affect that. We could apply this to very many things. You could apply it to having other skills besides just one. It used to be said to preachers, don't only prepare for the ministry. You really ought to have another trade as well, in case, like Paul, you're called to be a tent maker, essentially, where you're able to, you know, to do something else. There's wisdom in that for all of us, right? If you get laid off in your job, or if that profession ends, well, you ought to have something else that you can do, that you can, you know, fall back on. So certainly this wisdom and Solomon's wisdom and Proverbs' wisdom has practical ideas that apply to all of life. And we ought to take it that way also. But I think particularly we ought to take this as referring to the work of the kingdom, of being generous toward others, the spiritual application of these things. The covenant people of God can trust that when we cast our bread upon the waters, when we give generously to others, what a you know, kind of a vivid word picture that is. You will find it after many days. It will prove to be a blessing even to you in future days. And we know that's not just some sort of impersonal karma idea, not by any means. We believe what the Lord Jesus himself said, give and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, you know, packing as much as you can into that bushel, giving a sizable portion. It's not just a pittance, nor is it giving all you have, though. It's giving a portion, but giving a generous portion. For with the measure you use will be measured back to you. We will receive a reward from the Lord in due time. In due time. You will find it after many days. It may not happen immediately. You may not see the immediate results of the investments, so to speak, we make for the kingdom of God. One man writes, many are made poor by their own extravagance. In other words, spending a lot of money on themselves or on, wealthy living, that sort of thing. But very few indeed are made poor by generosity. That's not usually the problem, that people become poor. Their spending isn't by spending too much on other people's needs, but rather spending too much on themselves. By the way, while I'm thinking of it, you know, with the deacons, we're preparing a budget these past couple weeks, and you know how there's always a line item for missions and for giving and even for benevolent giving and that sort of thing. Let me ask you, do you have a line item in your budget at home for giving to missions beyond the tithe? Do you look for ways that you can give toward others? Casting our bread upon the waters, giving a portion to others. We ought to be looking for ways that we can be generous to other people. But there's a necessity of faith and trust and patience in regard to this as well, isn't there? Charles Bridges writes, precept and promise are linked together. Faith in the promise gives life to the precept. There may and there will be much trial in the work of God, but there can be no final disappointment. Eventually, God will cause it to bear fruit. All promises are in Christ, yes and amen, 2 Corinthians 1. You will find it after many days. It may not be immediately. We need to trust that we will find it again. John Currid, a professor at RTS, writes, much of our toil for the Lord may seem in vain, but we are to continue with it whether or not we see any immediate return. It may be that your work may not have results until even years after the work is done. But it will have results. And he tells of some pastors in a church in Tunis, which is North Africa, who hadn't seen a convert in 8 years. He asked them, how can y'all stand this? They said, we don't know how God's going to use our labors, but we trust that he will. We don't know how he's going to use them, but we trust that he will. We don't always know how God uses our prayers for those, for example, who are not healed physically of their disease, but we can trust that he will and does and has used those prayers. We may not know how he uses the gifts that we give to others, but we can trust that he will. In regard to preaching again, Currid talks about a pastor. He said, when I was a student in seminary, I remember a guest pastor who spoke in chapel. He'd been pastor at a church for 30 years. He was diligent in preaching the word, pastoring the church. He saw very little growth in the church. No matter how hard he worked, he saw little fruit. And so near the end of his ministry, he was wondering whether it had all been in vain. But at his retirement dinner from the church, a man came up to him who he did not know. He said, "You don't know me, but I was a struggling college student many years ago, and I visited your church one Sunday morning. I kind of hid in the back. Nobody saw me. But through your message, I was converted to Christ that morning and devoted myself to ministry." And he now, that young man was pastoring a thriving church in which many people had come to know Christ. We don't know what the results of our ministry to other people may be. It may be many years down the line. We may not even see it this side of glory. George Whitefield, a great evangelist in the 1700s, commonly preached in the fields. When you preach in the fields and you don't have a microphone, you got to be loud. Well, he was able to be loud. He had the vocal cords for it. There was one time where he was preaching and a man could hear him a mile away. A mile away. Now, they didn't have all the traffic in those fields that we have out here that would kind of dampen the noise. So it's going to carry a little further out in fields, especially if it's a relatively peaceful and quiet scene. He was just kind of leaning on his gate in laziness, but he heard much of the preaching and was convinced of his sin and soon converted to Christ. That wasn't something that Whitefield found out about until years later, that this man had heard him. We don't always know what people may be watching our actions or hearing what we say about the truths of God's Word. But we're to be generous in giving and trusting that God will bring results. In Proverbs 19:17, again, this principle of trusting God to bring the results. And this is specifically with regard to generosity to the poor. Proverbs 19:17, whoever is generous to the poor lends to the Lord, and he will repay him for his deed. When we're generous to those who are poor, we're not lending to them, we're lending to God. And he will repay. God's in charge. God is sovereign. God will bring one day results from that, whether that's spiritual blessings or whether that's some other blessing to you. We can trust that God will one day bring a blessing for that. We're also not to let obstacles, then, secondly, we're not to let obstacles stop us. You don't know what evil may come on the earth. Well, Solomon uses that as a motive to giving. Not saying, well, hey, you don't know what evil is going to come, so hoard it all for yourself. That's not the point. He's saying, no, still send your bread upon the waters. Still plant your seed. Still give generously. Still serve others. And then verses 3 and 4, if the clouds are full of rain, they empty themselves on the earth, and if a tree falls to the south or the north, in the place where the tree falls, there will be. Stuff happens. You can sort of predict that it might happen, but you don't know exactly how it's going to happen. You don't know whether the rain's going to fall from those clouds or not. They look dark, but you don't know for sure. If you doubt whether you know the forecast or whether you can know the forecast, just listen to the weatherman, write down what they say, and then figure out how often does it actually come to pass. I wonder when they say, for example, 40% chance of rain, does that mean 40% of the county is going to get rain? Or does that mean that 40% of the time in a given 10 minutes is going to be raining? Sometimes it could be either, right? It can wind up being sunny on your part of the county that afternoon. I know Len's often told me, did it rain up there in Chester? And I say, yeah. And he said, we didn't get a drop down here in Blackstock. It's like, wow, how does that happen? You expect rain to kind of spread itself around. You see the dark clouds. You think it's going to rain or should rain. See what the problem here is verse 4, he who observes the wind will not sow, and he who regards the clouds will not reap. So that's sort of a chiasm where it goes like an X. I'm not going to explain all that. If the clouds are full of rain, the idea then is that you look at the end of verse 4. That's what it relates to. He who regards the clouds will not reap. If you say, hey, it's too cloudy, the clouds are dark, I'm not gonna do the haying today, even though it's the best time, you could wind up not doing what you should be doing, not being diligent during the time of being diligent. Same thing with the tree falling. If you look at the wind, you may not plant. You might say, hey, that tree is going to blow over, and I don't want to have it crash on those seeds that I'm about to plant. So I'm afraid to plant. The idea is you see the risks that could happen, and it could paralyze you from doing anything good at all. And that's not good. Solomon wants us to be diligent with the things that are on your plate that you should be doing, that God's calling you to do, not looking so much at the obstacles, not looking at those potential obstacles in fear and letting them stop you from doing what God's calling you to do. There are risks in any good endeavor. Businesses may fail that you start. COVID may happen, right, and make things much more difficult to achieve than they would have been otherwise. People, you know, make plans for a particular career, and then those career opportunities dry up. Someone may get married, and then their partner radically changes to the point where their marriage becomes miserable. Things happen. Obstacles come up that we don't expect in life. All of a sudden, we may hear about a disease. You hear this time and time again. Couples were retiring and, you know, looking forward to having fun together and enjoying themselves, doing things, and all of a sudden, one of them gets stricken with a difficult illness or a terminal illness, and they don't get to enjoy themselves the way that they were planning to do. Terrible things happen. Obstacles come up. We still are to boldly trust God and act. We're to do those things that we're called upon to do in that day. A seminary professor of mine has a friend that he said had his shop burned down one night. One of the firemen was talking to him and asking, well, what are you going to do? And basically he said, well, I just deal with the issues of the day as they come. Yesterday the issue of the day was running my shop, doing the different things on my to-do list. Today, the issue is, okay, recovering from the fire. So that's what I'm going to do. There's things on my list. I need to contact the insurance company. I need to make plans for what I'm going to do with the inventory that wasn't, you know, so forth. It was just calm trust in God. Okay, so the accident happened. So the tree fell, and there it is. Can't do much about where the tree fell. But I can move forward in the future, not being afraid, and continuing to do what I believe God's calling me to do. And so that was his attitude, and trust in God to not let the obstacle entirely stop him. There are few great enterprises that have waited for ideal conditions. Derek Kidner said that. Few great enterprises have waited for ideal conditions. If you're putting something off until the time is right, you might never really do it. I remember I had a problem with procrastination in high school. I put off the papers. I didn't feel like writing. I wasn't sure what I was going to write about, you know, that sort of thing. I heard that there was a support group called Procrastinators Anonymous, but I never got around to joining it. I don't think they ever got around to scheduling a meeting, though, either. So, anyway. But you can always put something off. You can always find a reason to put things off and not do them. But there comes a time when you need to act. This applies to a lot of different things in life, whether it's writing a paper, whether it's applying for a job, whether it's making a decision on a career, whether it's moving forward in faith. You can't turn a corner if you're not moving, right? That's a good word picture for young people who aren't sure what they're going to do for their career or for school or that sort of thing. Well, you got to move in some direction. God can guide you if you're moving, but if you're not moving, you know, it's more difficult for him to guide you, though he still certainly can. One great operation that thankfully did not wait until ideal conditions was the D-Day invasion of France, taking it back from the Germans. Eisenhower wanted ideal conditions, but he didn't really have them. They were the best that he could hope for, and the time was right, and he needed to do it. But it was heavy winds and cloudy and overcast, but nonetheless, he proceeded with that. Think of those who've had setbacks of different kinds. Einstein flunked algebra, but didn't stop him from becoming one of the greatest scientists who's ever lived. When God's calling you to do something, he will help you overcome whatever the obstacles may be in your path. This isn't trust yourself, you can do great things. Not at all. Trust in God, and he will enable you to do the things he wants you to do, whether they be simple and mundane or whether they be great. That's up to him to decide and to lead. We also don't let, thirdly, we don't let ignorance stop us. Ignorance of the future is the idea here. Verse 5, as you do not know the way, the spirit comes to the bones of a woman. The word there is ruach, which can mean wind or can mean spirit. And so some translate it as you do not know the way of the wind, nor how the bones grow in the womb. So either one. The point is you don't know these things. We don't know exactly how a child grows in the womb. How do bones form in there? Now, with ultrasound, they've been able to see more and more of these things, but there's still quite a mystery as to how all those things happen. It's even more of a mystery. How does the spirit of a person? How does that work? Where is the spirit? Where is the soul within us? Right? We don't know. There's many things that we just don't know. And as you don't know those things, you can't know them perfectly, so you don't know the work of God that makes everything. You don't know God's sovereignty. Not only do you not know what disaster may happen on the earth, what awful obstacle may happen, but there's a lot of things you just don't know. We don't have the wisdom to understand. And that's how, by the way, this passage is connected with chapter 10. Chapter 10 talked a lot about there's a lot of things that happen, you don't understand why they happen. People dig a pit, they fall into it. Why does that happen? Folly set in high places. The iron is blunt. If the iron is blunt, one doesn't sharpen the edge. You must use more strength. But wisdom helps to succeed, but doesn't guarantee success. Remember that? Beginning of the words of man's mouth is foolishness. The end of his talk is evil madness. Verse 14, rather, who can tell him what will be after him? We don't know. There's a lot of uncertainty in life. Even when you use wisdom to make wise decisions, there's still a lot of uncertainty. There's still a lot of things you don't know. And it's based on that that he's then moving into chapter 11 and saying, regardless of how much you don't know, still cast your bread upon the waters. Still be generous to others. Still seek to minister unselfishly to the needs of others, even if you don't know what may wind up coming from it. Take action and trust that God will bring good things to pass. If we wait for the perfect time and place to do anything, we may never do it. Maybe that's a Bible reading plan that you've been meaning to start. Maybe that's some other reading, some devotions, family devotions. Maybe that's witnessing to someone. Maybe that's starting a friendship with somebody that you can share the gospel with. If you wait for the perfect circumstance and the perfect timing, it may never come. There are a lot of things you don't know. Don't let that uncertainty and that lack of knowledge paralyze you. There are a lot of parallels you probably noticed. I won't go into them between Ecclesiastes 11, first several verses, and the parable of the talents that we read. That one servant let fear stop him. Don't let fear stop us from doing those things that God calls us to do. And then fourthly, from this passage, sow your seed with trust in God. Verse 6, in the morning sow your seed, and at evening withhold not your hand, for you do not know which will prosper, this or that, or whether both alike will be good. The idea is diligent regularity. Diligent regularity in our work, in the practical things of life. Different investments you might make, having different, there are folks who realize, okay, my main job may not provide enough income, I need a side hustle to help, you don't know which is going to succeed. Those who are entrepreneurs, they may start a couple different businesses because they don't know which ones are going to succeed better than the others. It certainly applies to those sort of things as well. But in regard to planting the Word of God, that illustration of planting a seed is so often used, of planting the seed of the Word of God as Christ did in this parable of the sower. You don't know what's going to bear. You don't know what time is going to bear. There's a variety of times and seasons in which we can plant the Word. There's various methods of sowing the seed of the Word. We're not sure how it may bear fruit, but we know that God will bring something to fruition. There have been many people over the years that Trinity has helped, for example, has helped in practical ways. Some appear to bear no fruit at all. There was a woman that we helped a lot, and we even actually put a roof on the house where she was staying. and don't know where she is. She's gone. Didn't seem to help at all. There's another who we helped with a baby shower, and the Lord has borne fruit in her life. We don't know how things may happen. We don't know how God's going to bring them to bear, but they do, and He will bring it to bear. Isaiah 55, 10 and 11, where the Lord says, you can look up the details of that, but my word shall not return to me void, but will accomplish the purpose for which I send it forth. God will cause His word to bear fruit. Our job is to plant it. John 4, Jesus talked about how one sows, another reaps. They rejoice together. He calls us into His harvest field. We don't know whether it's time to harvest or whether it's time to plant, but we trust Him and look for what work He is already doing. Paul trusted in that process as well. 1 Corinthians 3, I planted, Apollos watered, God caused the growth. We don't know what the growth may be. We don't know when the growth may be, but we do know that God will bring it. And so we can trust Him in that. There was a man, Philip Ryken, tells this story of a surprising harvest and the conversion of a man named Luke Short at the tender age of 103. He was sitting under a hedge in Virginia when he happened to remember a sermon he'd heard previously by the Puritan John Flavel. As he recalled the sermon, he asked God to forgive his sins right then and there, through the death and resurrection of Christ Jesus. He lived for 3 more years, and when he died, the following words were inscribed on his tombstone. Here lies a babe in grace, age 3 years, who died, according to nature, age 106. Guess when he heard the sermon? 85 years before. 85 years before, in England. He's here in America, in Virginia, and the Lord brought that seed to fruition in his heart. He turned from his sin and turned to Christ. We don't know when God may use the seeds that were planted. We're called to be faithful in planting them and trust in Him for the results. Be faithful in planting the seeds of the Word. Be faithful in giving and in generosity, remembering what Christ has done for us, remembering how He has generously given of Himself. John 12:24, unless a grain of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it does not bear fruit. What was he talking about? His own death and resurrection. He's going to plant himself in the ground by dying on the cross and would bear much fruit in the salvation of his people. And because he has been so generous, we also then are to be generous toward others as God enables us. You know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you by his poverty might become rich. For our sakes he became poor, so that we might become rich. Rich in grace, rich in future blessings, rich in present spiritual blessings. Let's use our material blessings for the benefit of others, for the benefit of planting the seed of the Word of God. That's what Paul goes on to say then. The point is this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. Whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must give as he has made up in his own mind, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. A portion even to seven, even to eight. Give generously to others, trusting that God will bring things to pass. Galatians 6:9, of course, as well. Trusting that we will indeed see a fruit. Let us not grow weary of doing good. For in due season we will reap if we do not give up. In due season we will reap by God's blessing. Look to Him then for the results. Trust Him in planting the seed and sending your bread upon the waters. And overcoming obstacles, trust Him for the results. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the ways the New Testament and the Old Testament mesh together so well. We thank you for the wisdom of the Scriptures that apply in so many different ways, practically in life, as well as to our spiritual lives. We ask, Father, that you would help us to be about the work of our Master. Help us to be about investing the money he's given us investing the gifts that he's given us, investing the time that he's given us for the work of your kingdom and for your glory as we serve in different professions and different capacities in this world. May we honor Christ's name. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.